Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Hopefully you had a great Thanksgiving. We did. It's different for us this year. Usually it's a house full. And this year it felt like it was just a revolving schedule all day long. Somebody new was in the house. And we enjoyed it. It was fun. But it was a busy, crazy week. And, we talked about last week showing gratitude. So it's kind of an easy one when the pastor gives you like a prompt and a heads up to do that. And so how many of you chose gratitude this week? All right, one, two, that's awesome, that's great. See the impact we're having in this church. Maybe we need to preach that one again. No, it's just good for us to be thankful. It's good for us to be grateful because God has done so many wonderful things in our life. And many of those that we take for granted, it's not until those things are not there with us that we realize just how blessed we truly are. So now we're in December, ready or not, it's here. And it felt like it flew by this year, didn't it? I mean, am I the only one that felt that way? It's like this year was in fast forward all year. Here we are, December 1, about to wrap up a year, and Christmas is upon us. I mean, just around the corner. And so now, because we talked last week about showing gratitude, cue the Christmas music, cue the decorations, put up your tree, and have a jubilant, joyful, celebrative spirit. You can start right now by smiling. He is the reason for the season, amen? It's Christmas. It is a time to focus on Jesus, the real meaning of Christmas, the true reason for the season. And so I thought we would just kick off for the month of December a series called His Name is Jesus. And as you think about it, this Christmas season, we turn our hearts to this name, Jesus, that is above every other name. The reality is there's a lot going on. There's a lot of Christmas traditions and celebrations, and it's easy to overlook the profound significance of just His name. So His name is Jesus. It's more than a title, but I believe it represents God's ultimate gift to humanity. Aren't you grateful for the gift of Jesus that God gave to us? And so it also is a fulfillment of prophecy and as the Savior who came to dwell among us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the humanity of Jesus. We'll look at the deity of Jesus. We will look at His role as the true light of the world. And then we'll wrap it up with His incarnation and how that stands as the ultimate expression of God's love. So I hope you'll join me over the next few weeks as we explore Jesus. His name is Jesus. Today, I would like to start with a sermon called The Human Side of Jesus. Imagine if you had a friend that gets you. You get a friend that just walks with you. Maybe he's experienced or she's experienced some of the same things that you've experienced. That friend is Jesus. God becoming human, Jesus experienced life as we do. Have you ever just wrapped your mind around that Jesus experienced the frustration? If football would have been going on back in the day, Jesus would have been frustrated today, probably. Just saying. I mean, He experienced some of the frustrations, some of the things that we experienced. His humanity isn't just a detail, but it is essential in our faith. And so I'm going to tell you in advance, this is not an exciting sermon like I'm expecting you to jump up and go, woo, amen. It's a teaching one, but it's an important teaching on this human side of Jesus. So I hope you'll bear with me and just hang in there. And so as you talk about Jesus, we always think of the manger and a baby in a manger. And for some, they're like, when did Jesus get here? That's the beginning of Jesus. But we need to rewind and consider for a moment the origins of Jesus. Jesus was around before the manger. He is pre-existing, eternally existent with God the Father. So in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, all the way back in the beginning, yes, there, Jesus was already there. So He existed with God in the beginning. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and in John chapter 1 that everything was made through Jesus and for Him. That He was there in the beginning, He always existed, and everything was made through Him. And so John chapter 1 verse 14, my favorite one, and the Word became flesh and He made His dwelling among us. Galatians 4 puts it this way, but when the time was just right, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And so we celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. This is the beginning of the humanity of Jesus, the manger scene. Jesus is eternally existent in heaven, but this is the moment that He puts on flesh and He becomes human like us. But we also need to consider, if we're talking about the birth of Jesus, another very foundational truth that I believe all of Christianity hinges on, and that's the virgin birth of Jesus. While Jesus was born of a woman, like all children are born of the woman, his conception was miraculous. He did not have an earthly father, but his father in heaven was his father. Now, some have struggled over the years with this virgin birth concept. Some don't believe in it because they just don't believe in miracles. Can I ask you a question? If God spoke out of nothing, all of creation into existence with just a spoken word, is it plausible that God could place a little seed, a Y chromosome, in the womb of a woman? Well, that's no big deal for him, right? Some say, well, they're just miracles. I don't know that I believe that. And then others would say, well, there's just not enough evidence to support the virgin birth. Let me just tell you, in Isaiah, it talks about as a sign, a virgin will conceive. So there's the first promise of the prophecy of Jesus. And then in Matthew and Luke, that's the only two places in the New Testament that refer to the virgin birth of Christ. And so some, because of a lack of information, if you will, they would say an argument from silence that they would deny the virgin birth. I heard a story about a man who was a senior pastor, and he was talking to a younger pastor, and the younger pastor said, hey, I don't believe in the virgin birth. The older pastor says, why not? He says, well, because there's not enough evidence in Scripture to support that idea, so I just don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, the senior pastor says, look, what do you preach, man? What do you teach if you don't teach the virgin birth of Christ? He says, well, I just teach the Sermon on the Mount, because that's good for everybody, right? Well, the old pastor says, well, I don't believe in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why don't you believe in the Sermon on the Mount? This is what it's only mentioned in two places in Scripture, Matthew and in Luke. And so using that reasoning, that absence there is not a good reason to deny the virgin birth. See, we affirm and believe as a foundational truth of our faith that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so the doctrinal importance of the virgin birth is seen in at least a few ways. Number one is salvation must ultimately come from the Lord. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, and God is judging them, and he's judging the serpent, and he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, or your offspring and her offspring. And so there's this proto-evangelium is what they call it. It's the first promise of the gospel way back in Genesis. But notice it said the seed of the woman. That's a little bit of a break from the natural course of the way these things happen. And so we see this promise way back when God's ultimate plan to save all of humanity was going to be through the virgin birth of Christ. And so the virgin birth is an unmistakable reminder that salvation can never come from human effort, but it must be the work of God himself. Also, it makes possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity into one person. See, it's called a hypostatic union. We believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. We'll cover the deity part next week, but today in the human side, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and so it's in this humanity of Jesus, this hypostatic union, or this personal union of Christ's two natures, fully God, fully man. And I would add, he will eternally be that way. You know, he ascended into heaven, he ascended in his human body. And one day it says that they'll look upon the one they pierced. I think you'll still have scars that we'll be able to see. Jesus had a human body. So going back to the virgin birth there, it made possible for the uniting of the full deity of the humanity of Christ. It also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin. See, inherited sin is what was passed down from Adam. You know, when Adam disobeyed God, the Bible says it essentially affected the whole human race. And so all of us we inherited this sin. And so Romans 5, Paul puts it this way, verse 12. He says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned. So Jesus didn't have a human father like all the other children that were born. God was his father, so that line of descent from Adam is partially interrupted. And so the legal guilt and the moral corruption that belongs to all other human beings did not belong to Jesus. And that kind of reminds me of the message that Gabriel had when he announced to Mary the child will be born. And he says, the child to be born will be called holy. As you get to consider, you know, the significance and the importance of the virgin birth, I think Christianity stands on that foundation. So we have to start there. When Jesus came, he's eternally existent. He came to the world as an infant, but through a virgin birth. I've referenced this book before, a very good book, if you have time to read it. D. James Kennedy, it's a really good book called Why I Believe. And in this book, in a section discussing the implications of Jesus not being born of a virgin, he outlines several critical points. I've only brought a few of them here this morning. But if Jesus were not born of a virgin, if there is no virgin birth, then it would mean the Bible would not be reliable because the Bible has shared that Jesus was born of a virgin. And if that's not true, what else is not true? And so it would undermine the integrity of God's word, he says. He also says that Jesus would not be the Son of God. Jesus was going around telling people he's the Son of God. But if there's no virgin birth, if he was born of a human, he would not be divine. And so it severs the essential doctrine of his dual nature as fully God and fully man. Jesus would have a sinful nature if there was no virgin birth, because he would have been born of Joseph and Mary, and so he would have inherited that sinful nature like the rest of humanity. He would have disqualified himself as the sinless sacrifice for our sins. The atonement would be impossible because it took a sinless and divine Savior to atone for human sin. Without the virgin birth, the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross would lack saving power. Throughout the Old Testament, they sacrificed bulls and goats all the time. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, but we get Jesus, the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus that takes away our sins. Aren't you grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And lastly, he says Christianity would collapse. If there's no virgin birth, Christianity would collapse. The virgin birth is a cornerstone of doctrine, of Christian doctrine. If it were untrue, the entire framework of the faith, which relies on the reliability of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the efficacy of the atonement, would all crumble. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Amen? Shane, we acknowledge that he had a unique birth. I mean, no one else was born the way Jesus was born. I mean, he came into the world the same, but he was not conceived the same. Jesus had a unique birth. But in what ways was he like us? And I didn't read, like I normally do, the passage, but if you will, let's just pump the brakes there and read that real quick, and I'll come back to it, and we'll go over to Hebrews as well. But in chapter 1 of Matthew, in verse 18, it says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. The Christmas story. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask that you would just be with us today. Guide my thoughts, my words, and Lord, let us all just reflect on just how beautiful of a gift Jesus is to each one of us as we look at the humanity of Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So how was Jesus the same as us? In what ways was he like us? Well, let's start with his humanity and that he had a human body. Like we have human bodies. Jesus was a baby in a manger. And Jesus grew up from a baby to a toddler to an adolescent to an adult, just like we grow from those different stages. Jesus had a human body. He became tired just like we become tired. Is anybody tired this morning? Jesus, in his humanity, also got tired. He experienced thirst and hunger. On the cross, he said, I thirst. After the resurrection, he said, do you have something to eat? And they gave him fish. And so Jesus experienced some of the things that we experience, thirst and hunger. And when he rose from the grave, he rose in a physical, resurrected body. Jesus had a human body. He also had a human mind. The Bible tells us that he grew in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. Right? I know that he was in heaven with the Father, and it says that he limited himself. He didn't give up his deity, but there are some things that he just limited himself to. And so I believe, like a little baby has to learn a few things, Jesus went through the same process, just like you and me. He learned to walk, learned to talk, learned to write and read, learned what it looked like to obey his parents. So this ordinary learning process was part of the genuine humanity of Christ. He had a human mind. He had a human soul and human emotions. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus marveled, or he was amazed. Only two times in Scripture that Jesus was amazed. It's like Jesus says, wow, like something impressed him. And he got his commendation, right? So Jesus experienced being marveled. He expressed deep sorrow, and he wept at the death of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He had emotions. Before his crucifixion, he was troubled, deeply troubled. In fact, as he's praying, the Bible says that his sweat was like droplets of blood. I think Jesus understands human emotions because he had them. Something to consider is the people that grew up around Jesus saw him as only a man. Think about it. Jesus lived about 30 years in Nazareth, and everybody in that small village knew where Jesus lived. They knew his family. They probably saw him walking down the road, playing with other children, whatever it was. But they knew Jesus. And this, they didn't see him as anything other than a human body. Maybe in a really good human, a good person, but they didn't see him for anything other than that. That's why it was difficult for Jesus to do the miracles there. He was rejected in his hometown. He said, a prophet has no honor in his own country, right? Why? Because they were saying, this is the carpenter's son. You're talking Messiah stuff, and you're just the carpenter's son. I mean, we know your mom, Jesus. We know your siblings. We know where you live. And so they did not see Jesus as anything other than a man. Maybe just a good human being. They had no idea. We do. We have the complete Scriptures. But they had no idea that he was God in the flesh. The only thing that was different from our human bodies and our humanity and Jesus' humanity is he never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Was it possible for him to sin? I think you could make the argument. I don't think that, I know that he didn't, because the Bible says that he was tempted the same way we were, but he didn't give in to the sin. We know that mankind has and does regularly, and so that's the only way he was different than us. And so, Shane, what's the big deal? Why is the humanity of Jesus important? Why are we not preaching on different things? Why does it matter? So the humanity of Christ, I believe, is a very important teaching of Jesus, because he gets us, right? He understands us. He was human like we were human. And the reason it was important, especially in the time when John wrote his epistles, because John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as he wrote in 1st John, there was a heresy that crept up in the early church called Docetism. Docetism. And it comes from a Greek word, dokeo, which means simply to seem, or like an illusion. And the reason that they kind of held on to this belief is because they were also Gnostics. Gnostics believe that all matter is evil. Human body, that's matter, and all matter is evil. Therefore, Jesus could not have been human. And so they were denying the humanity of Jesus. Big deal? I don't know. This is what John said about that. John said, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus came in humanity in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So John warned the early church against this false doctrine of Gnosticism, which was embraced in this Docetism. He's like, hey, Jesus was fully human. So as we look at the New Testament, we see several reasons why Jesus had to be human. Just think about it for a moment. Mankind was forever doomed because of sin, because of Adam's disobedience, and it's all infected everybody, right? And God from heaven could have chosen to just send like a superhero, right? We watch those movies. We got Thor, and we like those mythological creatures and people that come out and save the day. So from heaven, God could have said, all right, Jesus, go save my people. And Jesus, with the background music, dum, 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 or here I come to save the day. Maybe with a cape, maybe not with a cape, but God could have sent Jesus that way and just, boom, took care of everyone's problem. But he didn't. He sent the rescuer, the deliverer, in a little bitty, precious, vulnerable package, a baby in a manger. Why? What was the significance of that? What was the importance of Jesus coming as a human being? I want to give you a few things, and there's so many more things that we could unpack. We don't have time, but I just got a few of them for us to consider this morning. First off, for representative obedience. So God put Adam and Eve, the humanity on earth, to represent him, and they were to obey him, and they failed, and they disobeyed. And we see the contrast with Adam and Eve in the garden being tempted by the serpent, and then we see Jesus in the wilderness being tempted also, but Jesus did not give in to that temptation, so he was a representative obedience for us, and Jesus had to be a man in order to be our representative and obey in our place. Where Adam disobeyed, the second Adam, Paul would say, he did obey. So he's our representative obedience. Secondly, it was necessary because he had to be the substitute sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to look there with me, we're going to be there for a few moments. But there's a section here from verse 5 all the way to verse 18. This has got a lot of great stuff about Jesus the man, talking about the humanity of Christ. And in this section, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus as that substitute sacrifice. And listen to what he says in verse 14. Because God's children are human beings. Raise your hand if you're a human being. If you're an alien, all right, I'm going to point you out, right? So, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way would he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary, say necessary, Jesus, his humanity, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Remember, up until this point, before Christ, there was never a taking away of sins. It was only a covering of sin. When John saw Jesus walking up to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus had to have a human body because only by being human could he die, and only by dying could he break the chains of sin and death. And so he had to become a man. God was not concerned with saving the angels. He was concerned with saving man. And he sent Jesus in the form of a man to be that substitute sacrifice. Isn't that cool? Okay. Thank you for the two of you that responded. Another necessity was to fulfill God's purpose for man to rule over creation. God puts Adam and Eve. He says, "Hey, go be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth, rule over it. You're going to be over creation." Well, we know what happened is because of their disobedience, they completely dropped the ball there. They did not fulfill God's purpose, but they instead fell into sin. And so Hebrews also talks about that. Look at verse 5 in chapter 2. It says, "And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future." We're talking about, for in one place the scriptures say, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or the Son of Man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But listen to what he says. "But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority." Why? Because they dropped the ball. We've not seen all things yet put under authority of humankind. In verse 9, he says, "What we do see is Jesus." His name is Jesus. "What we do see is Jesus for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels." Remember, he came out of heaven. He put on flesh. It says, "And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor." And so he fulfills the purpose for man to rule over creation. It was necessary for him to become human to do that. Another one, and this is big to us, and probably we relate to it the most, is it was necessary for Jesus to be human because he was our example and our pattern in life. We believe, we call ourselves Christians. What does that mean? Little Christs. A better phrase is follower of Christ. I love follow the leader because in that game, it's not really hard. You just follow the, You did a little bit better in the first service, so some of you haven't played that game. It's really cool. You should try it. Follow the leader. You follow the leader. He's the example. He's the pattern. We do what Jesus did. We follow his example and his pattern. Only by becoming a human could he do that for us. Aren't you grateful that the history books vindicate and validate that there was a person named Jesus that walked the earth? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus had to become a man like us to live as our example and a pattern in life. And something that is very precious to me, he also had to become a human being and experience what we experience in order to sympathize with us as high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, 18, it says, since he himself, talking about Jesus in his humanity, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, and don't you know Jesus experienced it all, he is able to help us when we are being tested. What a friend we have in Jesus, just came to my mind. Isn't that good? That Jesus understands us, and because he experienced life, he knows how to help us when we're experiencing all the things that life throws at us. If Jesus had not been a man, he wouldn't be able to know by experience what we go through in life. But because he lived his life as a man, he is able to sympathize with us when we experience hardships. That's good news right there. That, you know, we'll never be able to stand and say, Jesus, you just wouldn't understand. Jesus, I got a lot going on in my life right now, and you just wouldn't understand stress. Jesus is like, really? Have you read what I went through in Gethsemane before my cross? Jesus, you wouldn't understand frustration. Really? Did you read about the disciples that I chose to follow me? Right? I mean, Peter? Jesus, you just wouldn't understand the heartbreak of rejection. Jesus, oh, I get it. I get it. He was human and he dwelt among us. Oh, how wonderful the humanity of Jesus. How wonderful it is to know that God became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So when we're considering the humanity of Christ, I hope it leads us to reflect deeply on the personal and the practical implications of this truth. And so how do we respond? I think first we could say, I want to recognize that he truly understands us. To just come to the understanding that Jesus, as high priest, having been through life and experienced life as a human, he understands what we're going through. That's comforting to know that he just knows us. He experienced the full range of human emotions, temptations, and struggles. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4 says about Jesus, 4:15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So he gets it. He understands. And so I would just challenge you, what is it you're struggling with? What are those fears that are tucked deep into the recesses of your heart, your mind? You and I should be able to bring those with confidence before him in prayer, knowing that he sympathizes with us in our weakness and he understands our suffering. He truly gets it. He truly gets us. To use a word from a commercial that came out a while back that I did not agree with, but they're dead on that statement. He gets us. Amen? He understands us because he walked in our shoes. He put on flesh. Secondly, I would say, embrace his call to follow him, to follow his example. Listen to what Peter says about Jesus being our example, and see if you can identify areas that maybe we struggle with and need to follow his examples. All right. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. I'm still working on that one. Nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. His humanity provides a model for humility, love, forgiveness, and dependence on God. And so we should commit to imitating his example in our daily interactions and in relationships. He truly knows what's best, and he taught us how to live. Aren't you grateful for Jesus? And lastly, I would say this, find comfort in God's nearness. The thing that I think is so precious to me is through his humanity, Jesus reveals God's desire to dwell with his people. Think about it. God became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived with us. You know, a lot of other religions will tell you, it's like you're in a box And if you can just scale the box, you can get to whoever their God is. Christianity is the only religion where we state that God came into the box with us. And he lived life as human for us. And it's just comforting to know that Jesus, fully God and fully man, dwelt among his people. So what we need to learn from that is God is not distant. Church, do you know that? God's not distant. We'll go through seasons where we'll feel like, God, where are you? But I find comfort in knowing that he is never too far away. He is not distant and he is not detached. He loves and he cares for his people. He came close to us in Jesus, offering a personal relationship. So what do? We worship him. We worship him for stepping into our broken world. Can you imagine from his perspective, looking at the mess that mankind had made? It's like, man, ain't no way I'm going down there. It's crazy. But God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave us Jesus. And he stepped into our world, offered us a relationship. And so we worship him for stepping into the world, and hopefully it'll draw near to him in faith. So as we close, let me just leave you this. Let the humanity of Christ not just be a doctrine that we hold on to. That's just a teaching that we agree and believe. But let it be a truth that transforms our lives. Jesus became one of us, walking in our shoes, feeling our pain, facing our struggles, so he could rescue us, model for us, and draw us into a deeper relationship with God. This Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, that Christ was born. The humanity of Christ is a big part of that. It's essential to our faith. And so the question is, how do you respond? Will you bring your burdens to the one who truly understands? Will you follow his example in your life, choosing humility, love, and obedience? Will you live with the confidence and hope that comes from knowing that your Savior walked this earth to secure your salvation? This week and in the weeks to come, as we get ready for Christmas to celebrate Jesus, I challenge you to reflect on this truth and let it shape how you approach God, how you trust and how you treat others, how you trust God, how you treat others, and how you live your life. And here's something that we all need to know. Jesus didn't just come to live among us. He came to change us. He came to redeem us. Amen? So let his humanity and the significance of his life impact ours, and let's go out from here ready to live for him, because that's what we're called to do. Amen? Is to grow in our faith and to be like him. Aren't you grateful for Jesus? So we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's upon us, and as we do this, we just focus a little bit today on the humanity of Jesus. Next week, we'll look at the deity of Jesus, and hopefully you'll just join me for the journey. Would you stand, and we'll pray to dismiss this morning. God, I thank you so much that you love us. I thank you that you love us so much that you didn't leave us in our broken condition, and you didn't leave it up to ourselves to try to find a way to be made right with you and to work our way towards your favor. But Lord, you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. And Lord, while you could have sent him as a superhero, you could have sent him just to supernaturally snap a finger and to make all things right, you chose to send him in one of the most vulnerable states and positions imaginable, a little baby. And Lord, as we celebrate the birth of your son, we see his uniqueness. We know from Scripture that he is full deity and full humanity, all wrapped up in one. And God, I pray that as we just look today at the humanity of Jesus, that we would see just how much like us he is and what he has experienced and walked through in life, and how it encourages us to come with him with confidence, knowing that he gets us and knowing that he sympathizes with us as we walk through hardships in life. God, I thank you that that demonstrates your nearness to your people, that you chose to come and dwell among your people. What a comfort to know that you're not distracted, you're not detached, and you're not distant, but Lord, you're here. You're here with us now. And Father, we thank you for that. And I thank you for the ultimate example. There are people that are not believers that look to the teachings of Jesus as an example for moral behavior and conduct. God, thank you for that example and that pattern in life that you've given to us to know and follow His example and learn how to live in a way that pleases You. God, I pray that we would just simply let You work in our hearts and our lives. Or for some, maybe it's just learning something different today. For some, maybe there's a little a challenge in there to just truly trust You, that You do understand and You do get what it is that we're walking through, that we could just approach You with a confidence, knowing, Father, that You know us, that You hear us when we cry, You hear our prayers when we pray. Father, I thank You for Jesus. And I thank You that what we're studying today, the birth of Jesus, is not the end, that He did die on the cross for our sins. He was raised again on the third day. We celebrate that. Lord, I look forward to one day putting these old eyes on the person of Jesus and that human body, to see the nail-scarred hands, to see the brow that was pierced, to see His side that was pierced. Lord, just to know that Jesus did all of that for me and for us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, but we'll allow it to just kind of motivate us to acts of righteousness and to follow You and to trust You with our lives. We love You. God, we thank You for the season. Help us to not be like the world, stressed out, distracted, overwhelmed, just ready for it to be done, but let us embrace this season. Lord, let us just allow You to fill our hearts with joy in this season of celebrating the birth of Jesus. We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.